May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning is Matthew 10:34. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." This is our text. You may be seated. Jesus says, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." What sort of images does that statement bring to mind, specifically this idea of the sword? Well, we all know what swords do. They cut, they separate, they divide, they kill. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the mob came to arrest Jesus, Peter took out his sword and separated Malchus's ear from his head. Jesus tells Peter that those who live by the sword will die by the sword. In the book of Acts, Herod uses a sword to have St. James killed. In Genesis, after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, God places a flaming sword at the entrance to Eden, separating Adam and Eve from paradise. Paul tells us that our state, our government, wields the sword, and for that reason, we should respect and obey. Swords are used to separate, to divide. They are an offensive weapon. Now, we could take Jesus' words somewhat figuratively, namely, try to make a figure out of this idea of a sword. We know there are plenty of wars going on in the world today, plenty of conflicts, as there have been throughout history. Perhaps these are the swords to which Jesus refers. Or perhaps, as we read further in the gospel reading, Jesus says, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." So we see that there will be strife in this life, divisions between people, even members of one's own family, the closest of relationships. We won't get along all the time. Perhaps Jesus is using this idea of a sword to refer to those conflicts, those things that seem to divide us, much as a sword divides or separates. But neither of those things is it, I don't think. Because Jesus' use of the word sword is intentional. It's specific. Consider Hebrews chapter 4, which says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Paul says in Ephesians that we Christians are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And in Revelation, when John is given a vision of Jesus, he describes what he sees in this way. He says, "And from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword." The sword, then, is God's word. Jesus is that word, and God's word, it divides, it separates. It literally divides humanity in two. It separates believer from unbeliever. It separates repentant from impenitent. It separates faithful from faithless. That is simply the nature of God's word. I think it does this in two ways. The first way is that when people are presented with the word of God's law, there are two basic reactions. Now, God's law cuts right to the heart, doesn't it? It tells us, it reveals to us, it shows us that we are sinful. It tells us that we are all thieves and murderers and adulterers and coveters and idolaters and so on and so forth. No one is immune from hearing that law, and it applies to everyone. Now the Christian responds, "Yes, Lord, that is true. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." The law brings us to repentance. It shows us our need for a Savior. But the other reaction is the opposite. It's something like, "How dare you tell me what I can or can't do?" Or, "God's law, that's old, it doesn't apply to this time or this place." Or perhaps, "Oh, I've kept all those laws perfectly." All of these reactions are a form of self-justification. And we all engage in these from time to time. We compare ourselves to others so our little sin doesn't look as bad as their big sin. We convince ourselves that doing this or that just one time really won't hurt anybody. Or perhaps we look to our own feelings to understand right and wrong instead of looking at God's word. But God's law is specific. It says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." In the Old Testament reading, we read from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. And what Jeremiah was doing was telling the people that, in fact, they had sinned against God and God was bringing judgment to them. But there were other so-called prophets, other false prophets, that were saying, "Peace, peace, everything is fine. You're fine. God made you the way you are and everything is just perfect. Don't worry. God receives you just the way you are. After all, nobody's perfect. Peace, peace." But Jeremiah says, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." And in today's reading, Jeremiah says, "As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent that prophet." You see, according to our sinful nature, we are not at peace with God. We are God's enemies, and it's like there's a sword separating you from God, separating us, dividing us from God's love and his peace. The word of God also comes to us in the gospel, those words that are sweet to us, those words that tell us that in the death and resurrection of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Through his cross and through his empty tomb, we have peace with God. Those words, "Take and drink. This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Sweet words. And yet even the gospel causes division. For you see, mankind in general, we don't want to rely on some savior to rescue us. We'd rather do things ourselves. We'd rather justify ourselves before God. We'd rather show God how good we are on our own. We don't have need of Jesus. People make themselves their own gods. "God, how dare you tell me that Jesus is the only way?" The exclusivity of the gospel, that only in Christ are we at peace with God, is actually offensive to many. And so we see that the word of God divides. It reveals the inclinations of our sinful hearts. Some, even in the same family, will believe while others won't. Some, through faith, will believe that they are sinners and that Jesus alone brings forgiveness. And others will harden their hearts to this word and throw it away. God's word, his sword, it does not bring peace to us, at least not earthly peace. Not peace with this world, at any rate. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus is using sort of a teaching technique here, sort of overemphasizing this idea of not bringing peace. We might read it as like this: "I have not only come to bring peace, but also a sword." Because we remember that Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. At his birth, the angels cry out, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And Paul writes in Colossians, "For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Jesus makes peace, peace with God. And our peace with God causes us to be separated from the world. The sword of God's word cuts between you and the heathen. You see, Christ is peace, the Prince of Peace, because he has made peace with God for us who cling to his word of promise. He made peace by dying for our sins and rising for our justification. He took you from being God's enemy and made you God's child in your baptism. We are no longer enemies with God, no longer at war with him. There is now no sword separating you from the paradise of heaven, separating you from God's presence. He prepares a table for you in the presence of this world, in the presence of his enemies, and he bids you to come to eat and to drink. We eat with God, we feast with God, because we are at peace with him. God's word, that double-edged sword, has separated you out of the world of unbelievers and united, and you are united with him. And so take heart, dear Christian brothers and sisters. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And you see, Jesus is the one who Jeremiah was speaking about. He is the prophet who prophesies peace, and that peace has come to pass. Those false prophets out there who preach peace, peace away from the word of God, away from faith in Jesus Christ, they are undone, because only Jesus brings peace between you and God through the mighty sword of his word. There is strife and there is conflict all around us. There is conflict in families. Often we ourselves wind up being the instigators of such conflict. And to make matters worse, when we confess what is true and what is right and what is good, that will bring persecution and trouble to the church. But rest assured, the Prince of Peace has given you peace with God. For the Christian, all things work together for our good. God always has our eternal best interest in mind. The day is coming for each of us, God's baptized children, where we will be called to an eternal peace, and we will rest in the peace of Christ. And when Christ returns again in glory, there will be no more strife, no more war. We will be at peace with one another and never have to fear the sword again. Thanks be to the Prince of Peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.